Grace, mercy, and peace are yours from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. We consider the gospel text as read earlier and printed for you from Matthew 25 under the theme, Greeting the Groom. My brother-in-law is getting married this December, so weddings and preparations for them are on my mind, and so this text perhaps hits home for me. We're looking forward to the joy of welcoming his bride-to-be into my wife's family and getting to know her more, and the joyous occasion that day will be. But if he thinks that I'm waiting around, like in Jesus' parable, for the reception to start around midnight, he's got another thing coming. My children will be in bed. Now, of course, you probably figure that wedding customs were a lot different 2,000 years ago on the other side of the world than they are today. And what's hard for us as we consider Jesus' parable is that we really don't know all that much about what weddings were like back then in his day and place. And so the question remains, what is true to life in Jesus' parable? And what is perhaps exaggerated, maybe changed a little bit from the customs of his day to make his point about the way it will be when he returns? Because that, after all, is what the parable is about. Then the kingdom of heaven will be. At the time when I return, Jesus is saying, the reign of God will be like this. And we do know his point, thankfully. He says it in the last verse of the text. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. So where do the foolish virgins go wrong? Where do the five who don't have enough oil fall short of what they should do, at least according to Jesus' parable? Well, as I considered that, I thought about this potential scenario from a wedding these days and the similar problem it might present. Imagine a wedding ceremony that's finished. The guests are headed to the reception, but the reception's a ways out of town. They need to drive a distance to get there. The guests are headed there, but as is often done these days, the bride and the groom and the wedding party are going elsewhere for at least a few more pictures in between. After those pictures are done, the bride and groom are headed to the reception in one vehicle, the rest of the wedding party in another. The plan for the day calls for them, the bridesmaids and grooms meant to be introduced at the reception, but then leave the rest of the gathered guests in a warm welcome for the bride and the groom as they make their grand entrance on their special day. All is going smoothly. Until the bride and the groom get to the reception, and the wedding party isn't there yet. We wait a little bit, but then a quick, frantic text from the groom is returned in this fashion. Discovered we were low on gas. Had to go back to get some. Then decided we'd probably miss the dinner, so went to grab a bite to eat. Catch you later. Now, if the wedding party actually has the gall to show up later, what sort of reception and greeting do you think they'll receive from the bride and the groom? The wedding party in this instance has dishonored the bride and groom, haven't they? They haven't been prepared to make it to the reception to help greet the bride and the groom on their special day. They weren't around to welcome them to the reception, and you can imagine that the relationships between them might be severely damaged for a while. So again, it's not exactly the same scenario. It's not a one-to-one parable, but it gets, I think, to the point of Jesus' parable. The dishonoring of the bridegroom seems to be the problem with the five foolish virgins. They weren't prepared to appropriately accompany the groom as he comes to the wedding feast. As Jesus tells the parable anyway, it seems these 10 virgins were supposed to be ready whenever the bridegroom arrived, at whatever time of night, and to escort him into the wedding feast with a procession of light, with their lamps burning. It wasn't enough for them to be there. They had to have lamps in hand with light coming from them. Now, they all fall asleep. So falling asleep, at least in this parable, is not the problem for Jesus. The problem is that the five didn't bring enough oil to have light for the procession. This also explains why the five wise virgins may not be as ready to share as we think they should be. For if they share, and then it happens that everyone's oil runs out, then they too are unable to greet and accompany the groom into the feast, and that would bring even greater dishonor to him, for no one would be there to welcome him and accompany him as they should. Yes, the difference between the wise and the foolish isn't with who's awake or who's not, but who's ready, who's prepared. When the sun cry rings out at midnight, here is the bridegroom, come out to meet him. Some were ready, some weren't. Some have been prepared for a possible delay. Others were lacking. They weren't ready to honor the groom, no matter how long he delayed, no matter when he arrived. They didn't prepare for him rightly, and so they do get shut out of the feast. The groom answers them when they come later, "Truly I say to you, I do not know you." They were not ready. They have dishonored him, and thus he spurns any relationship with them. And so as God's people, taking seriously the word of God from Jesus today, the question for us is this: are we prepared for Jesus to return? Are we prepared for him to come at any moment, even though the delay has seemed very long? We rightly go about our lives day to day, concerned with the tasks God gives us to do in our families, our workplaces, our communities. But in the midst of it all, are we ready at the drop of a hat for when Jesus comes back? Are we ready to joyfully go with Jesus when the cry rings out that he has come to usher us into the wedding feast that will live on forever? Is that too deep in our heart of hearts, ready and prepared to go with him to the eternal banquet? And if we'd like to be ready as God's people, what would that mean? What would it mean to be prepared with oil in our lamps, to use the language of the parable? Does it mean to sit and stare at the sky all day and say, "Jesus, I'm ready for you to come back. I'm sitting here waiting, ready to go"? Well, that doesn't seem to be the tone and tenor of the scriptures. In places like 1 Corinthians 15, we read, "Be always abounding in the work of the Lord." Jesus and his Spirit, time and again throughout the scriptures, call us to action, to service, to love for one another and our neighbor as we wait. So Christians are not to just sit and hunker down and look up to the sky and wait for Jesus to come back. But again, then, as we heard from our epistle lesson, what will cause us to be ready when the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of a command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God? How will we be ready? How will we receive Jesus then? Well, how do we receive Jesus now? How did people receive Jesus when he first walked the earth? The initial call that he gave to people when he began his earthly ministry was this: repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus said that in him and his ministry, the wedding feast was already coming. He was bringing about at least a foretaste of it, a glimpse of it. And so he called people to repent, for now they would see what God had in store for them in him and his ministry. And so that is the call for us today. As we want to prepare and be ready for our Lord to return, the call comes to us: repent. Recognize your need for your Savior each day. Recognize your need for Jesus to save you. Realize and remember again that it is only by faith that you will enter the eternal reign of God. And so whether that's the word of God in prayer, a devotional reading, even perhaps simply the sign of the cross in the morning as a remembrance of your baptism and your place as a child of God, a daily reminder of God's work for you in Jesus is what helps you be ready to receive Jesus when he returns. He has claimed you as his own. He's invited you freely to his feast. And so keep watch. He's coming for you with grace and mercy to be with him forever in great joy. That's another reason why the virgins in the parable can't share their oil. See, I can't be ready for Jesus for you. You can't depend on someone else's faith to get you into the eternal wedding feast. Sure, I should tell you about Jesus. I can share my faith with you. I can talk about the need for repentance. But I can't repent for you. You can't believe for me. There's no app for sharing eternal life credits that you can download to your phone, is there? Each one of us individually must be ready for Jesus when he returns. Thank you. So what can take our focus off of that? What would it mean to be foolish, like the five foolish virgins? What could lull us into not being ready to honor the Lord of all creation when he returns for us? Well, one thing perhaps, if the call to repent is the heart and center of that, is to think that somehow I've moved on from the need for repentance. That somehow I've moved on from the need for faith in Jesus. That I've moved on from being a total sinner who needs Jesus to be my total Savior. That somehow I've thought that when I stand before God in judgment, I'll point to anything or anyone else than Jesus, the reason why I should get into the feast. Now, that doesn't mean the Holy Spirit doesn't work in us, that he doesn't work repentance and the fruits of faith, that he doesn't work love and joy and peace and the good works that we're called to do in us, not by any means. But that is never the reason why I enter eternal life. My eternal life is always tied 100% to Jesus' grace as my 100% Savior from all of my sin and death. What else perhaps distracts us from total love for God, complete trust in Jesus? Is it our political hand-wringing, an undue focus and hope on the politicians and political workings of this world? Are we waiting for the politicians to get it right? Well, really, we should be out there sharing the gospel or helping the people around us in some tangible way each and every day. What might distract us from faith in Jesus? Social media or internet browsing or something else that takes up more of your time than you realize. You think, oh, I'm too busy to spend time in the Word of God and in prayer, but if you sat down and calculated it, where is time siphoned away and wasted in our day rather than focused on God and his Word? Do we pay more time and attention to our next vacation and to our journey of faith or to our retirement plan than on laying up eternal treasures by seeking first the reign of God? All these things and more can distract us. But in terms of the parable itself, what distracted these foolish virgins was the delay of the groom himself. And so the delay of Jesus may itself be enough to distract us, to lead us to put too much focus and emphasis on the things and joy of this life. It may lead us to put too much stock in my own ability to get things done, including things that pertain to my salvation, rather than approaching each day in a humble trust in my Savior and my King. Now I get it. Who here likes delays? As you get to the airport, the last thing you want to see next to your flight on the board is delayed, right? You're driving down the highway, the last thing you want to see are those orange signs and the orange cones. Construction ahead, expect delays. Like this past week, delayed election results caused great anxiety and distress and may continue to for a while, won't they? As I thought about the pandemic and the various responses to it, I think that even a delay in knowledge about COVID has us feeling yanked around by scientists and politicians alike. That if we knew from the beginning what we were dealing with, we'd all feel much better about it. But the delay in knowledge and the delay in communication has us frayed at the seams. Delays in justice are what some people claim and cry to have our nation in uproar, some ready to take things into their own hands. And so, yes, like all these other things, a much greater level, the delay of the bridegroom, the delay of Jesus for 2,000 years may lead us to be less than ready, less than prepared. But the reign of God in Jesus, while it may delay, it will come. And suddenly, as our text said, and Jesus' point is, watch therefore, you know neither the day or the hour. It is coming, but you do not know when. But there is good news in this. There is good news in Jesus' delay. There is good news because it means today you and I again can repent. It means that today many people will come to saving faith in Jesus as their Savior. It means that God wants all to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. And so he gives the kingdom of his forgiveness. He gives the kingdom of his eternal life today in the word of forgiveness of sins. Every time we receive the Lord's Supper, he gives what we call a foretaste of this feast to come. He says, you have it now, yes, by faith. That you have it by faith so that you can grasp it in sight and experience for forever when I return. so let us not take his patience as an opportunity to wait to believe, to wait to take my faith seriously, to, well, I'll get ready a little more when I get older. Now, the cry may come at any moment. Jesus may return at any time. As he said, we echo again, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now there's stern warning in this parable, and the context of Matthew is Jesus warning his disciples about the way things will be, both after he leaves in his ascension and at the end of time. But let us not lose sight, dear brothers and sisters, that in this parable there is deep and abiding joy behind everything. You see, our focus on the question of the foolish virgins, the question of being watchful and ready and prepared for that day or that hour, should not distract us from the reality that the wise virgins get to experience. For they did get to enter the feast with the bridegroom. They did get to go in and enjoy eternity with him. The deeper reality of this parable is that the Lord you are waiting for is coming. The one who promises to wipe every tear from your eyes is on his way. The one who promises to come and bring about the fullness of justice and truth and righteousness for all people, he's just around the corner. The one who promises to come and get rid of all that causes troubles and trials here, to make all things new for you and all who have trusted in him, he is coming, even though he delays. He has a feast of joy waiting for you, an eternal feast of eternal joy when he comes again. Yes, we don't know the day or the hour, but when that day or hour comes, our epistle lesson promised, you who have loved him and waited for him will always be with him. You'll never leave his sight again. You'll never be merely just by faith. You will see him face to face in the joys of heaven and in the joys of the new creation. So encourage one another, brothers and sisters, with these words. Encourage one another when the wait seems long, the going seems tough. Remind one another of the joy that awaits you who receive Jesus now by faith, who hold him in your hearts as Lord, who confess him in your community as Savior and King. Yes, he delays, as we understand it. But he will never disappoint. He is ready and willing to greet you who have prepared to greet him by faith. You will enter the eternal feast of the Lamb and his kingdom, which has no end. Thanks be to God in Jesus our Lord. In the name of Jesus, amen.